Growing up on the farm, my dad always had dogs. We had forever, we had an old black lab. Grew up with that one. And then when I got to my teenage years, later on into my teenage years, my dad got a new dog, and it was one of those blue heelers. If you're familiar with those, they're also known as cow dogs. They're the little crazy ones that run around in behind all the cattle, nipping at their heels and trying to herd them up together. Well, listen, my family, we've never been accused of being long on imagination. So we called the blue heeler Blue. That was the dog's name, was Blue. We didn't know. Listen, I'm Rusty Jr. He's Rusty Sr. Our imaginations don't stretch real far. But Blue was such a good dog. And the thing that my family and I always loved about Blue was that she loved to be with my dad. Everywhere Daddy went, you were going to find Blue. One of the best things and most hilarious things you could watch is when Dad would drop the tailgate on the truck. Now, you got to understand, Blue was little. Had legs that were, well, they weren't real long. Had a body that was longer than her legs were, honestly. But Dad would drop that tailgate and he would say, "Let's go, Blue." And that was her invitation to come on. But in order to get her up there, Daddy would stick his knee out, Blue would get back, get a running start, jump, hop on the leg, hop up in the truck every time. That dog was so happy when she got that invitation to come on and let's go. Invitations are like that though, aren't they? It means a lot when people invite us to come somewhere. But you know what? We're living in a dark world today. What if I were to invite you today, I were to say to you, "Hey, won't you come over after services? And what we'll do is we'll turn on the news and we'll sit down and we'll watch the news together. Come over and we'll get the newspaper out and you can read me story after story about people robbing, raping, killing and stealing." Suddenly, we're not too eager, are we? The problem is that in the society we're living in today, we're turning on news stations. We're getting on the internet. We're having conversations amongst ourselves. And we're finding that we are living in dark times. Storms are ravaging out in the ocean, attacking us over and over. We've got people who are just now getting their power turned back on down south. There are folks over in Puerto Rico who the idea of even having power is still months away. There are families who have lost loved ones. Husbands who are going to bed tonight missing the wife that they once enjoyed. Wives who will now lead the family household because the husband whom they love so much will no longer be coming home. We're living in a time where people can assemble in peace simply to listen to a concert, enjoy music, and a madman with a gun, a man with an agenda. What was the agenda? Evil. Pulls a gun out and opens fire on them. Folks, we live in a dark time. Wouldn't it be great today to get an invitation to come see something pretty? I told the folks that were gathered together with us last Sunday night about my roofing experience. Last Sunday afternoon, before we got the professionals to come out and put a tarp on, John Faniff and I, we got up and we got Bisqueen and we went up onto the roof of my home and we put some Bisqueen down to keep the rain from getting in. And John, as he was up there, and John, I listen, 60-year-old or not, he is the man. Because he was up there and John was walking around. I guess he's reached the age where he figures, hey, if I die, I'm going to heaven. So I don't know. But he's just walking. He's walking around on this roof up there. And he's not got a fear in the world. And I'm standing there. I'm standing at the edge. You know, right there. I've climbed the ladder, which, I mean, kudos to me. But I've climbed the ladder, and there's the roof. And he says those dreaded words. I thought, please don't say it. Don't say it. He says, hey, if you want to come up here, you can help me. I'm like, okay. I want to come up there. Invitations, though, folks, they matter. We're longing to be invited. To be invited to see something better. Today we're continuing with our sermon series in which we are attempting to learn lessons, life applications from the one whom Jesus loved. We are studying the Gospel according to John. We've opened it and we've examined how we see Jesus, and we've even looked at how Jesus sees us. Today, though, frankly, given the condition of the world we're living in, I want to bring you a lesson in which you get a special invitation. I want to show you what the invitation is. I want to show you what the invitation means, and I want to show you how it impacts your life. The invitation, real simply, it's come and see. Come and see. If you've got your Bibles, I want to encourage you, open up to John chapter 1. We're going to be down in verses 35 through 39. There will be some verses that will be above me, I believe. I think that part's working, correct? Okay, yes means yes, no means no. Somebody tell me if the verses are going to be up on the screen. Yes, all right, perfect. How many of you were nodding your heads at me? The front pews will be open at the invitation. All right. We're going to have some verses up here. I'd like to ask you, if you will, keep your Bibles open, please. I want you to keep open to John chapter 1 because there is an interesting invitation that comes to you. Now, you're going to read this, and on first glance, you're going to say, well, Rusty, this is an invitation to the disciples of John who decided to follow Jesus. That's true in a sense, but this is an invitation that still extends to you today. You who are here and are tired of bearing a heavy burden, you who are here and are tired of living in a dark and dying world, you who are here and say that the burdens of life have become too strong for you to bear, you who are here and are sick of standing out on the deck as the storms of life pelt you, you who are here and are looking for a better place, a better time, you who are here and are looking for a better destination, this invitation is going to be extended to you. But I want us to hear it, and I want us to understand its meaning for our lives. There's actually two invitations, and I want us to examine them both just quickly. First of all, let's examine the first one, and that is, come and see me. Come and see me. Let's begin in verses 35 and 36 of John chapter 1. There we find where John the Baptist, he is standing with some of his disciples. And he, for the second time in this chapter, the first time being up in verse 29, for the second time in this chapter, he sees Jesus and says, behold, the what? The Lamb of God. Now I want you to notice what John didn't do. He did not say, pause everyone as I speak eloquently and I wax poetically on this Jesus. He says, behold, not me, not my elegance, not my eloquence. Behold Him, not me, in my arrogance and in my self-conceit. He says, behold, the Lamb of God. Now I want you to notice that next verse. Notice verse 37. After hearing Him speak, and again, this could go one of two ways. This could either be upon hearing the words that Jesus spoke as He preached and as He taught, or upon hearing simply what John said, those that were with Him, what did they do? They followed Jesus. Can I suggest something to each and every one of you who are hearing the sound of my voice this morning? You serve as a signpost to Christ. Now, there's one of two ways that your signpost is pointing. Either your post is pointing to Jesus, or your post has gotten all twisted and it's pointing at itself. I like how he lived. Can I invite you, look up at verses 22 and 23 of John chapter 1. Here some come to John and they're questioning. They're asking him some questions. They've got some things on their hearts and on their minds. They've got things they need to know the answer to. They ask two questions here, and I want you to see both questions. First of all, they say, "Who are you?" And secondly, notice the question, "What do you have to say for yourself?" Now, it's at this point when many of us would jump up on our soapbox, begin to beat our chest, begin to list the many accomplishments that we have. Perhaps we would pull out our degrees. We love to talk about our degrees, right? Some of us may reach for our wallets and say, "Well, let me show you who I am." Perhaps still others would say, "Well, let me step out to my car, my very nice car, by the way. I'll get my registration and I'll show you who I am." Some would say, "Well, come to my home, my large home, that's got multiple bedrooms, multiple bathrooms, and a garage so big I could house a children's home in." When we are asked the question, "Who are you? And what do you have to say for yourself?" Unfortunately, the truth is today, even as Christians, maybe let me change that. Jim, I'm going to change that. I'm going to change that to especially as Christians, we have become way too much about self and nowhere near enough about Jesus. We want people to see our intelligence, our accomplishments. We want them to see our wit, our humor. For some of us, we want them to see our good looks, our weight, perhaps our physique, our homes, and all that we have accomplished. Can I show you what John said about himself? He didn't go on and on about the list of things he's done. He says, "I am the voice in the wilderness going before him," as the prophet Isaiah said. John didn't point to himself. He said, "I'm always pointing towards the one who is to come." Matter of fact, look down in verse number 27. He's still doing it. Down there, he talks about not himself, because he says there is one who is preferred before him, one whose shoes, sandals, he is not worthy to latch. Folks, I want you to see, when John says, "Come see me," he's not saying, "Come look at me." He's not saying, "Behold how great I am." He is a signpost constantly pointing toward Jesus. Can I ask you here this morning? And I want you to be honest. We're not going to have you answer this question out loud, so no one's going to hear your answer other than the Savior. Who are you pointing towards today? Be real. You're talking to yourself right now. Who are you pointing towards today? You know, I think of what this wonderful writer, I think of what he would record, what John would record over in John chapter 3 and verse number 30. You know what he said over there? He speaks there, and we love this first part. "He must increase." And have you ever noticed how much we emphasize that? Oh, Christ must increase. We don't like talking about the other part of that. "I must decrease." We say, "Oh, well, I want more of Jesus, but do I really have to have less of me? I'm kind of a fan of me." Well, we can tell by your actions, by your words, by the things that you're upset about, the things that you're not upset about. We can tell you're a fan of you. But the simple truth of the matter is, John the Baptist, he understood. John, the gospel writer, he recorded, "You must decrease." The Apostle Paul, he knew this. Over in Philippians chapter 3 and verse 8, you know what he said there? He has counted all things lost. As a matter of fact, he goes on, he's counted all things as rubbish for the excellencies of Jesus. In other words, everything, including that also important self-image that Paul held of himself, it's all rubbish for Jesus. Everything else takes a back seat. Now, I tell you this, and I've shared this with you all before, but I think it merits repeating. A wise man told me, if God's first in your life, everything else will fall into place. Now we get to worrying and we get to panicking. We get upset. We get frustrated. And we say, well, that just can't be the case. No, no, no. It is the case. When God comes first, everything else is taken care of. You say, well, how do you know that? Matthew chapter 6, verse 33. Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. And what? All these things will be added unto you. I think about the words of the Apostle Paul again there in that letter to the Philippians. I think about what he says over in Philippians chapter 1, verses 20 and 21. Do you know what Paul's desire was? To not do anything that would bring shame upon Christ. Is that true of us today? We say, well, I don't want to shame my family name. I don't want to make my parents look bad. I would hate to do anything that would embarrass my children. I wouldn't want to make the job that I've got look bad. Well, let me ask you this. How important is it for you not to make Jesus look bad? How important is it for you not to make the church look bad? Paul would go on to say that he wants to magnify Christ in his body. That's why he's able to make the statement, for me to live is Christ, but to die is gain. Folks, we are the first signpost that many people will see on their way to Jesus. Let me ask you, what are they seeing? First invitation, come and see me. But the most important invitation is come see Jesus. Come see the Christ. I love the discussion that takes place there in verses 38 and 39. As I was studying this, something struck me. Down in verses 38 and 39 of John chapter 1, we see where Jesus spots those guys that are following Him. And I love this. He looks back and He asks them a really important question. What do you seek? I'm going to submit something to you all today. I'm going to submit to you that kind of caught them off guard a little bit. Look at their answer. Rabbi, which being interpreted is teacher. And then you can almost hear a pause. They're panicking. They've just been asked an important question by an important individual, a teacher, a rabbi, a savior, one whom the one they've been following refers to as the Lamb of God. They blurted out almost. Can you hear it? Where do you stay? They're befuddled because they're in the presence of one who is amazing. I'll never forget the day that I met Lainey. Lainey, close your ears for a few minutes, honey. You're going to get embarrassed. I'll never forget this. And she, if you want to go and talk to her afterwards, she'll verify this. And none of you are going to believe this, I promise, okay? But the day I met her, I had the hardest time talking to her. I was... not a word from you, Mr. Craig. I was speechless. Because I could just tell how special she was. Here in this case, these disciples, these future apostles, they're in the presence of one who has just turned to them and said, what are you looking for? And they answer, where are you staying? Well, that question's actually pretty easy to answer. Where are you staying? Jesus says over in Matthew chapter 8 and verse 20 that the birds of the air, they had nests. The foxes, they have holes. But you know what the Son of Man had? Nowhere to lay His head. It's not where He was physically at that they needed to know about. It wasn't a house that He was staying in. It wasn't a village that He inhabited. It wasn't a particular sect of people that He was associated with that they needed to know. You know what they needed? They needed what He gave them in Matthew chapter 5, verses 1 and 2. Matthew 5, verses 1 and 2 says there that when Jesus, this is after He's called some of those disciples, those apostles, those that great multitude has begun to follow Him, He sits down And notice, here's what they needed, and began to teach them. That's what they needed. They didn't need an address. They didn't need pictures of the home of Jesus. They needed His teaching. They needed what He gave them over in Matthew chapter 13 and verse 54. Over there, as He had returned back to the place where He grew up, He went in and began to teach, and they were astonished, some translations say. They were amazed, other translations say. At what? Not at the place where He physically stayed, not at the car He drove, not at the size of the bank account that He had. They were amazed. They were astonished. They were blown away by His wisdom and His works. That's what they needed. What did they need? What they needed was the Messiah. That's what they had been looking for. John chapter 1, you've still got it open right there in front of you. John chapter 1, verses 40 and 41. Upon receiving the invitation to come, to see, and to go and spend the time with Him, Andrew goes, finds his brother, and reports to him, "We have found what? Not a house, not a home, not a physical place, not blessings from this day forward here on earth." You know what they found? They found the Messiah. The one promised to them. The one who was sent to deliver. They found Him. Look down, verses 44 and 45. There Philip goes on about his way. He's also proclaiming, "We have found what? The One." You know what they were looking for? What they were looking for is found over in Luke chapter 9, verse 20. There Jesus has that interesting, at least from my perspective, discussion with His disciples where He asks them, "Who do men say? Who do men say? Who do men say that I am?" And we've talked about this on our Wednesday night classes. Man, Peter, you just couldn't have answered it any better. "You are the Christ of God." That's what they were looking for. Now, can I ask you this today? You're here this morning. Let me tell you what you're doing. What you're here doing this morning is you're here and you're walking behind the Savior. You're following Him because we're preaching the Word to you. We've been singing songs about Him. We've been praying. We've been lifting up. We've even taken time to memorialize Him here. You're following Him. He wants to know, what are you seeking? What are you looking for? What are you here trying to find? It's not a physical address. It's not 1232 Robinson Drive. It's not a physical address. It's not a car. It's not a bank account. It's not any of these things. You know what I think of? I think of Psalm chapter 121, verses 1 and 2. "I lift up my eyes to the hills, from whence comes my help." My help comes not from a physical address. It comes not from a bank account. It comes not from a therapist. It comes not from a bottle of pills or a bottle of liquor. It comes not from pornography. It comes not from sinful things of this world. My help comes from the Lord, the Maker of heaven and earth. What do you seek today? What are you looking for? Jesus says, "Come see." But what are you seeing? You're only seeing half the story if you say, "Well, he took him to their house. Probably had a potluck. Laid out a meal in front of them." It's not about that, church. What are you here seeking? Can I tell you, if you walk after Jesus, if you follow after Jesus, can I tell you what you will find? 1 John chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. John makes it clear, "These things I've written unto you that you do not sin, but if any of you sin," we have a what? An advocate with whom? The Father. Who is it? Jesus Christ. Notice the title He's given. Jesus Christ, the righteous, who served as a propitiation for our sins. Folks, in other words, Jesus is your advocate. Don't you want someone to stand up for you? Unless that is, you're telling me you're perfect. If you are, in which case, my office is right there. It's at the back of this hallway here on the left. You go back there right now, because nothing I'm going to say for the rest of this sermon has anything to do with you. You go back there. I'll wrap this thing up and you and I are going to sit down and you're going to tell me how you're perfect. Because I want to know, Everybody else, we need this advocate, don't we? We need this go-between. We need this mediator. That's what Jesus is. Come and see, folks. Come and see our advocate. Come and see our mediator. Come and see our propitiation for the sins that we could not do anything about. Can I invite you? Come see Jesus. Come see Jesus as He hung on a cross. Come and see Jesus as He forgave those who mocked Him. Can I invite you? Come see Jesus as He hung there and cried out, "Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani," which being interpreted as, my God, why have You forsaken Me?" Let me invite you. Come see Jesus as with His dying breath, He said, It is finished. Into Your hands I commend My spirit." Can I invite you? Come see Jesus. Not in a grave, not in a tomb, not in a burial shroud. Come see Jesus as He stands today according to Scripture, according to the Holy Word of God, at the right hand of the throne of God. Come see Jesus as He is. Not as He was. Come see Jesus as He is. What are you seeking today? What are you looking to find? In this dark and dying world, folks, we're given an invitation that we should not turn away from. I would say the lesson is yours, but it's not. I'm going to change this. The choice is now yours. The decision is yours. I can't nor will I make it for you. The elders can't nor will they make it for you. We won't send any of our men, any of our ushers out in the crowd and drag you forward. This is your decision. This is your choice. We have been spending our time here today pointing, signposts pointing to Jesus. You've seen Jesus. You've seen Him in Scriptures. What will you do with Him today? Don't sit and tell me, "Rusty, I'm going to make things right just as soon as I'm perfect." Give that up. You're not going to be perfect. I like that Jim is selected just as I am. Please come to Jesus today just as you are. He is going to make some amazing changes in your life. He will make some remarkable, beautiful changes in your life. But you got to give Him all you got. If you're here today and you've never obeyed the gospel, today's the day. There's no other time like the present. If you're here today, one point you were faithful, you've strayed away. You've fallen down. You forgot what you were looking for. What you were looking for at one time, it's not what you're looking for now. You've gotten off track. Get back on track today. Stop making this about you. John didn't make it about him. He made it all about Jesus. Make your life today a magnification of Christ. If you're here this morning and we can pray for you and pray with you, we'd love to do so. If we can help you in any way, shape, form, or fashion, come forward now as together we stand and sing the song of invitation.